Can I have a seat? And as you're getting comfortable there, you can meet me this morning in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is in the New Testament, about, I'd say, 80% of the way into your Bible. If you have a physical Bible, you can also, of course, find this on your phone and follow along on the screen as well. As you're looking that up, just a couple of things. It's hard to believe, but it is November 9th already. If you're a student, you know that we're careening towards finals here in just a couple of weeks. November 9th is an interesting date. It's been now over 3 months since I came back from sabbatical. I've actually been back longer than I was on sabbatical, which is a little bit kind of crazy to think about. But then we are also, you know, starting to move towards end of year stuff, right? The Thanksgiving break and then Advent and Christmas and then at the beginning of a new year. Time is moving really quickly. And so I just want to give one more plug kind of along those lines towards baptism, which we'll be celebrating next Sunday, as you heard, a wonderful time. We're given that we're a mobile church, we're only able to do this a couple times a year. And man, it is a really, really special thing, the way that we do baptisms here. I mean, baptism is special under any circumstance, but I think the way that we do it, the way that we celebrate it here at Discovery is pretty unique and really fun, and definitely a highlight for us of our year together. So if you're still thinking that through, we got a couple people who are in process and ready to go for next Sunday, but if you're still thinking that through, we'd love to have you take that step and be baptized with us next Sunday. And then, of course, who can say no to pie and a cup of coffee? It's going to be a good time. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. Today we're in the second half of chapter 5. We're nearing the end of this conversation that we've been having this fall in the book of Galatians. It's one of my favorite, honestly, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I'm really excited to dig in this morning with you. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 26, but right now I just want to read a very short section beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, so there's a but there. We're going to talk about what comes before that because there's a contrast that Paul is painting here. So there are some other things, and then there are the fruits of the Spirit, which include love, joy, peace, forbearance. Some translations might say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. How many of you feel like we could use a little bit more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our world right now? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. All right, let's start here. How many of you, and this is definitely an opportunity to raise your hand, how many of you are list people? You like to make lists. You sort of live your life by lists. There's some, maybe 50% of us, very enthusiastically list people. That's wonderful. All right, you don't have to raise your hand anymore, but think through for a minute your technique. How do you do this? What's the way that you make lists? Some of us, we use our phone, right? We have that notes app on our phone, and we've constantly got that thing going and updated. Others of us are post-it note people. Some of us have a whiteboard. Others of us, maybe just a good old-fashioned piece of paper with a to-do list on it. All right, when I was growing up, my mom is a world-class list maker. Like if making lists was something you could go professional in, she would have gone pro in it, and she probably would be in the Hall of Fame because she was like that committed to her list. We had this big, in the house that I grew up in, there was this big desk right in the middle of the house, and she would have like all of her stuff there and all these lists going and sticky notes going, and being the mischievous and probably at times obnoxious son, my thing is that I would go, and I didn't, like, steal them. I didn't hide them. I just rearranged them. So people are, like, shaking their heads in disgust. But, you know, it's like a fun puzzle, right? Just, like, move them around a little bit, and then it'd be really great to go watch her sit down and be like, where did it go? Like, everything is out of order. This is my little gift to my mom. But when I was a kid, and especially like in middle school and high school, I thought my mom was such a dork. Like, why do you write so many lists? Why are there so many sticky notes all around this house? Cool people like me don't write lists. We just go with the flow. We just show up and like stuff happens. And then I got older and my life got more complex. And I started to have this experience where I would go to the grocery store and I would get home and I would be like, oh my gosh, I forgot the two things that I really need. Or I'd be working on a project all day and I'd get to the end of the day and I'd be like, dang, I forgot to do that other thing that I was supposed to do. And then I had this thought, like, what? I wonder if there's like a thing, if there's like some way to organize my life or something where I could write everything down and then I would not forget the two things that I needed at the, and then I had this moment of like, oh, I think my mom was on to something. Lists are very helpful, right? Lists can be very helpful. They help take very complex things and break it down and make it simple. They help us remember stuff. There's actually a lot of studies that show our brains are wired to do this, to create lists and to take, again, complex stuff and make it more simple so that we can be more efficient. But there is a danger to lists. There can be a danger, like any good thing, there could be a danger to lists. We can become reductionistic. We can become rigid. Oh, it's not on the list. I can't do that. And religious people in particular love lists because it feeds performance. It's a very simple way to know, oh, if I do the five things on this list, then I'm good and I'm doing everything right. If I avoid the four things on that list, then I know where my standing is and I can feel good about what I've done. I've done my duty, right? Check, 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 check those boxes and move on. And so we end up with things like the seven deadly sins, the four spiritual laws, the three steps to peace with God. And there's a lot of good things. There's a lot of truth in those lists. But we don't find and experience the abundant life of the kingdom of God by living by a list. There's truth there, but they miss the deeper reality that life, abundant life and eternal life is found in relationship with God, not lists. Paul says it this way earlier in the letter to the Galatians, the law was our guardian. And if you think about it, what is the law if not a bunch of lists? The law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. The abundant life is not in the law. Abundant life is found in faith. This adventure of relationship with God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, having said all of that, here at the end of Galatians chapter 5, Paul does give us two lists. And we're going to talk about them, and we're going to talk about some of the things that he names on those lists. But first, I want to talk about why he does this, because this is really important. If we don't know the why behind the list, we can become, again, very reductionistic. We can become very rigid. We start to abide by only what we see on those lists. So Paul gives these for us, for the Galatians and for us, because of a tension that lies at the heart of where we are in the big story that God is telling. If you've been around Discovery, you've seen this before. We talk about this quite a bit. The story of Scripture, the story that God is telling in the world goes like this. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God creates the world and calls it good. God creates the world and it exists in shalom. Right relationship between God and human beings and his image bearers, between humans and each other, between humans and the rest of creation. God, though, gives us an opportunity to opt in or out of that relationship. The original humans opt out. This is what we call the fall. This is where sin enters into the picture. And then God does not leave us in that state. He comes after us. He initiates this plan of redemption that culminates in the person of Jesus Christ, which is a lot of what Paul has been talking about in this letter, how Jesus redeems and saves and rescues us, right? Now, where we live is in this moment between redemption, which is really good news, and full restoration, which is the hope that we look forward to, the hope that we long for, that one day God is going to put his family back together, is going to fully restore his creation back to the way that it was in Genesis 1 and 2, back to shalom. Now, the bad news is that we're not there yet. The good news is that we can be redeemed. The bad news is that we are not yet fully restored. Evil still permeates our world. There is the evil that is perpetrated by systems and governments, what Paul calls powers and principalities in another letter in the New Testament. But then there's also the evil in our own hearts. The reality that we sin, we mess up our lives in all sorts of ways. We break relationship with God and with each other in all sorts of ways. We are both capable of amazing things and also very terrible things. And so we live in this in-between moment, this both and, this already but not yet moment between redemption and restoration. We are both saved and redeemed and rescued, but also we break relationship with God and with each other all the time. Paul names this tension the spirit versus the flesh. Look at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I want to sit here for just a moment and point out something that I think is hopefully really helpful for us. There are a lot of theologies out there that teach this very hard binary between body and soul. The body is bad and the soul is good. You know, spiritual, these sort of higher things are good. The physical down here, lower stuff is bad. These ideas make passages like this where Paul talks about the spirit versus the flesh very difficult for us to unpack. But what I want you to hear this morning is that this hard binary between body and soul is a sub-Christian teaching that has way more in common with paganism, with Greek philosophy, and with a heretical Gnostic theology. And if you're not sure what Gnostic theology is, it is this idea, essentially, that there's this distinct difference between the sort of spiritual higher realm and this lower, dirty, physical realm. It creeps up in church all the time in a bunch of different ways. So this hard binary has more to do with some of those schools of thought than it does with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian theology, the good news of Jesus, the gospel is that Jesus Christ became a human. This is called the incarnation. Christian theology is grounded in the person of Jesus and his incarnation, God in the flesh. That's what that word means. Jesus, fully human and also fully divine. The incarnation is this profound affirmation of the heart, the soul, the mind, and the body. All of that is you, and all of that will be you eternally. But in this in-between both and part of the story, there is a struggle between good and evil, between sin and holiness, between, again, what Paul calls flesh and spirit. And so what Paul is doing here at the end of Galatians chapter 5 is he's using this flesh-spirit binary to describe directions, to describe trajectories of your life. Is your life moving in step with the flesh, or is it moving in step with the Spirit? These are two distinctly different things. There is, and this is a trademark, Pastor Steve, There is a directionality to your energies. So again, you are a whole person. You are a heart, soul, mind, and strength, a heart, soul, mind, and body. You are an image of the incarnation. All of you, all of your energies are being stewarded in a direction. Now, to steward something is to responsibly care for what has been entrusted to you. To responsibly care for what has been entrusted to you. You have been entrusted with a heart and a soul and a mind and a strength. And so, honestly, the question, one of the most profound, significant human questions, one of the most profound, significant discipleship in the way of Jesus questions is, in what direction are those energies being stewarded? Are they being stewarded towards life in the Spirit, towards right relationship, towards heaven? Or are they being stewarded towards life in the flesh, away from right relationship, towards hell? What direction are your energies being stewarded in? Our lives are on a particular trajectory. And so we have to ask, we have to be honest about what direction that trajectory is taking me. And so Paul gives us lists then to break that down, right? To take that complex idea and make it simple. He gives us lists to help illustrate the directionality of our energies. Now, it's important to note these are not comprehensive lists. There are more things, right, that could have been named here than what he names in these two lists, but they do help paint a picture. Right? They do help paint a picture of what your life looks like and where you are headed. Remember, earlier in chapter 5, Paul says this, the only thing that counts. So when Paul or another writer of Scripture says something like this, right, the only thing that counts, is something we've got to pay attention to. He says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so then one of these lists is going to look like that, faith expressed as love, and then the other one is going to be the opposite of that. So let's talk about the opposite one first, the quote-unquote bad list. And I think it's helpful to break this down into categories. I think it's actually really interesting what happens when you look at it in categories. And if you're reading this in English, which I'm assuming most of us are, there's actually commas and semicolons. And if you look at the semicolons, that helps us break this down into different categories. But the first thing you'll notice is that they line up, generally speaking, with Jesus' definition of the self, right? We have body and soul and heart and mind, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and my favorite part, the like. Because you know there's more stuff, right, than just what he names in this list. So first observation here is that, again, broadly speaking, this connects to Jesus' construction of the self, which helps us see that sin is more than just doing bad stuff. Sin is anything that twists and warps the image of God in us. Sin is anti-shalom. Now, we've sung about this morning. We've used this word a few different times. I just want to make sure we're on the same page here. Shalom is a Hebrew word. It's an Old Testament term that's most often translated into English as peace. But it's actually this very rich term used all throughout Scripture to describe the way that God intended the world to work. The way that God intended us to live and to flourish is in right relationship with Him, with each other, and with the rest of creation. That hierarchy, that web of relationships, is what the Old Testament writers are talking about when they talk about shalom. So back to that chart, then you can see how each of those things, each of those categories, degrades us in some way, pulls us away from God's design, severs right relationship with God and with each other. Now, the second observation I want us to make here is this. Which category is the biggest or the longest? Say it out loud. The heart. The heart. Now, I've been in church for a long time. Some of the things that get talked about a lot, sexual immorality. Back in the 80s, very concerned about witchcraft. Okay, and that's not like, that was a really big deal. There was a whole thing called the Satanic Panic. You can look it up. Don't spend a lot of time on it, but it was a real thing. And then drunkenness. What do we not talk about enough? The heart. Look at that list, though. Hatred. Discord. By the way, discord will lead you to hell. You heard it here first, okay? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions. Right? People who actually come in and pull communities apart. Factions. Drawing lines. These people are in. Those people are. Envy. We don't talk about this list enough. And yet it's the thing that Paul spends the most time on. Are you with me? In Proverbs, it says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. And this is one of those great words where it just, everything means everything. Right? There's no subtlety to the translation or the word there at all. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Paul is painting a picture. He's not creating a list of things to just check off, make sure you're not doing this. He's painting a picture that forces us to ask the question, what is the condition of my heart? What is the trajectory of my energies? Now, in contrast to that, and this is, again, the passage we read earlier, that but is in contrast to what he has just talked about here. Paul then paints this other picture of what a life-giving, shalom-directed trajectory looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, against such things, there is no law. Live your life that way. You don't have to worry about the rules anymore. One of the main themes of the letter to the Galatians is the theme of freedom. This is what freedom looks like. It looks like a life directed towards your energies, directed towards love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Steward your energy. Set your life on this trajectory, and there the law cannot condemn you. Evil cannot overcome you. Death cannot stop you. This is what true freedom looks like. Now, the fruits of the Spirit, as they're sometimes called, the second list that we just looked at here, they are the byproduct of our relationship, our partnership with God. There is a God part to this, and then there is an us part to this. Now, Paul has been explaining, unpacking the God part all throughout the letter. A person, he says, is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ redeemed us, right? He's the one who does the work. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. God sent his Son to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption unto sonship. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ sets us free. Christ redeems us. Over and over again, Paul reminds us that salvation, redemption, is the work of God. the gift of God, the grace of God, and what a beautiful gift it is. But there is also an us part. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Jesus saves. Jesus sets us free, but also we steward our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength in the direction of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, at the risk of adding even more lists to lists, I do want to name a couple of practices that help us live in freedom, the kind of freedom that Paul is talking about here, and help us steward our energies towards shalom. So first thing I think is this: we must have healthy relationships. We must be in community with other people. Our relationships are the mirror that reveals the trajectory of your lives. If you're not quite certain which direction you are headed in, look at the nature and the quality of the relationships in your life. This is one of the reasons why we talk about neighborhood communities all the time, why we're so passionate about them, why we're constantly inviting people to join them and participate in them, because you need people. We need people in our lives who can cheer us on towards life in the Spirit, and who can say, hey, watch out, I think that maybe that decision, those activities, that action is going to lead you in a different direction. It's going to lead you away from freedom and shalom. We must have people in our lives that we can process this with. And then the next two practices are very connected to this idea of community. We practice regularly confession and repentance. Now, those are two big words that can sound kind of heavy, but this is where the real stuff happens. This is where the freedom is found. Confession is the very straightforward practice of telling the truth about God, the truth about us. Being able to say in community to other people, this is what's going on with me. This is what I'm engaging in. This is what I'm struggling with. This is something great that's happening in my life. Confession doesn't have to be about something negative. But it is about telling the truth to other people. And in particular, when we feel like we're maybe moving in a direction, our lives are going in a direction that is not headed towards shalom, it's really helpful to be able to tell that to other people, to confess that to someone, and then together move in a new direction, which is the definition of repentance. That word simply means to turn. So we confess, we name the truth. This is what I'm doing. This is where I'm heading. And then we turn and we move in a new direction. We choose a different trajectory. We say no to a trajectory that leads to death, and we say yes to a trajectory that leads to life. And this is best done in community with others. And then the last piece of this is we walk. Now, earlier in chapter 5, Paul used the metaphor of running. Now he switches to walking. It's like, make up your mind, dude. Which metaphor are we supposed to do? But I think that walking is actually really helpful for us, because there can be some negative connotations with running. Not everybody loves to run. I hear that. But for those of us who are able, walking is a pretty daily thing. It feels a little bit less optional, and I think it's a helpful picture for us. It's kind of old school language, but still really good language. How's your walk? What direction are you walking in? What are you walking towards? And if you keep walking in that direction, if you keep stepping in that direction, where is it going to lead you? Are you walking in step with the flesh, or are you walking in step with the Spirit? If I walk in the way of rage, where does that lead me? I walk in the way of factions and dissension, where do I end up? But if I walk in the way of joy and peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control, patience, love, where do I end up? What direction does that take me in? What kind of life does that look like? A couple years ago, I was having a conversation with Darren Casagrande, one of our deacons here at Discovery. You'll sometimes see him up on stage leading worship. And he just kind of tossed out this little phrase that I immediately wrote on the whiteboard in my office. It's small things often. Stuff is generational. My daughter wrote big things often underneath the whiteboard, which is my payback for messing with my mom's list. But I love that phrase. And what Darren was saying is, hey, I want to practice just doing small things so that over time, these small things begin to add up to a big thing. And I think that's a perfect metaphor for what we've been talking about today. What direction is your life headed in? Because a lot of times we tend to get kind of caught up, or we think about the big things. We think about these big moments, these emotional moments, these kind of swing moments in our life. But oftentimes the trajectory of your life is not about the big things. It's about the small things that you do on a regular basis. And what direction do those things take you in? And if you keep doing that, if you keep taking steps in that direction, where do you end up? What does your life look like? Small things often in the direction of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Small things often in that direction adds up to a beautiful life, to a well-lived life, to a life that looks like Jesus. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What is your next step? I want to invite the band back up. They're going to lead us here in a couple of songs as we worship together to close our gathering. We're going to take communion. And if there's something that today has stirred up for you and you'd like to pray about it, if there's something you want to talk about or pray about in terms of the trajectory of your life, we would love to pray with you. I'll be over here on this side of the theater. David, who is our host this morning, will be over there on the other side. What is your next step? Maybe the first step is just to have that honest conversation with God. This is where I seem to be going. And maybe if you look at the trajectory of your life, there's some concerns there. There's some sense of this is not leading me into a great place. This is not leading me to love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. It's not leading me towards shalom and right relationship. Talk about that with God. Name it. Confess it. Tell the truth. But then choose a new direction, repentance, right? Move in a new trajectory. And again, the best way to do this is in community with other people. And so if you want to pray with us, we'd love to pray with you about that. If you feel more comfortable talking with someone about it after the gathering, we'd love to talk to you about it as well. But what is your next step? Again, maybe it's thinking through which direction you're headed in. Maybe there's something very practical you need to do, a conversation you need to have. Maybe it's time to get involved in a neighborhood community. Maybe there's a way that you can begin serving. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to reach out to. I don't know what it is. What is your next step? Take the step that leads you in the direction of a life that looks like Jesus. Steward your energies in the direction of love and joy and peace. Let me pray, and then after I pray, we're going to sing together, and we'll take communion, and again, if you'd like to pray, we'd be available for that as well. Father, we are so grateful. As we've made our way through this letter to the Galatians, this reminder over and over again of the work that you have done on our behalf, that we celebrate now at the communion table, you sending your Son, you freeing us, you redeeming us through Jesus' death and resurrection. His body broken and poured out, God, we receive the good news that we are redeemed, that you have bought us back, and that we can live now in right relationship with you. God, we are grateful. We celebrate that truth today. We also confess the ways in which we sometimes steward our heart and soul and mind and strength in the wrong direction. And so help us to see that reality, to name that reality, God, and to repent and to turn and to move in a new direction. Every one of us, God, wants a life that looks like the fruits of the Spirit. Would you continue to teach us and challenge us and encourage us to walk in step with your Spirit? May we be a church family that walks in step with your Spirit. Amen.